I read an account about a woman whose husband, Sam, died, and she went to the mortuary to view her husband's body. When she got there, she was shocked. She looked in the casket, and Sam, her husband, had somebody else's suit on him, and the wife went ballistic at this point. Then she looked over another open casket, and there was Sam's suit on another guy's body. And she's screaming at this mortician, and finally says, "Lady, I'm going to fix it for you." He shouts out, and he says, "Harry, switch the heads on 2 and 3. Change always comes from the top, doesn't it? I share that because I had a different head for the first 27 years of my life. It was a head that was bent on sin, alcohol abuse, abusive behavior in life, horrible anger and fits of rage. And I'll tell you what, it hurt my life a lot. I married my high school sweetheart at 18 years old, Charlotte. She was a majorette in school. I played trumpet in the band, in the orchestra, the dance band, and it was a natural thing to happen. But my head led me into a life of sin and drunkenness, and God did a marvelous thing in my life. He changed my life. He gave me a new head, heart, and soul in Jesus Christ. He took away my alcohol addiction overnight, gave me a brand new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to share with you from Ephesians chapter 2, what I call my story. It's all of our stories that God lays down for us. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9, I want to look, first of all, at my own condition is described in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, when it says this. I'll use the North Idaho version to read from. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them." I'm sorry, let me try this one more time. I used to be able to read well. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Nobody had to tell me, but my condition was I was dead. I was dead, literally, apart from Christ. I just didn't know it. I had a pretty good life. I'll be honest with you, I really did. In my early 20s, I had a decent job. I worked there from the time I was 17 till I was 27 when I saved. And it was a great job. I worked my way up through the company until I managed the company eventually. Started out as a flunky. I still felt like a flunky, but I still managed the company anyway. But I was dead, and life seemed pointless. And at the age of 23, I had achieved all my lifetime goals. I didn't set them very high, but I achieved them all. Married, had a beautiful wife, two lovely daughters, and a cat and a dog and a goldfish, and a new home in Southern California we bought when I was 20 years old. Drove a nice, shiny, black Thunderbird and a sports car, and I had it all for life. And yet at 23, when achieving my life goals, I found myself extremely depressed. I thought, if this is all there is to life, I don't want to go on. What is there to live for? If this is the height of everything I've ever looked at, it's a downhill slope from here. And so my goal in life at 23 was to be dead before I was 40. Now, 40 seemed really old at the time. Now that I'm almost twice that, it doesn't seem so bad anymore. But 40, when you're 23, 40 sounds old. You young people, you think 40, that's ancient. Well, it's not quite, but almost. Anyway, it was difficult, and problems were in our marriage, obviously, because of my lifestyle. But then, about 5.5 years into our marriage, my wife just turned 24, and through a neighbor lady's testimony and taking her to church and witnessing to her, my wife became a Christian. Now, we had problems before that, but at this point, now we have my wife living for Jesus, and I'm living for the devil, and it just makes you farther and farther apart. And it created all kinds of problems. My life was in stark contrast to hers. I'd come home after the bars closed late at night and early in the mornings. And I came home early one day from work, and she was in the living room, and she was reading her Bible. And I walked over. I can't believe I did this, but I walked over to her, and I grabbed the Bible in her hands, and I threw it across the living room. And I said, "I don't want to ever see these fairy tales in the house again." I had a long journey to go on after that. It created some major problems in our marriage, obviously. And what I didn't realize, again, I knew I was a sinner. I just didn't realize I was dead. You know, God says, as for you, Skip, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. I thought I was alive. I didn't know it. But you know the difference between transgressions and sins or trespassing and sins? They're not the same. We're familiar with the trespassing sign. A sign that trespass sign says, do not pass this point. What do we do? I saw one of those one time. I was in Pennsylvania, lived there. I had to be a wedding rehearsal 30 miles away, and I came across this road sign that said, flood conditions, do not pass. I looked ahead. It looked like it was about that deep. I can drive my horse this little valley, and about 20 feet into it, the car sank. The water came over the doors, and there I sat, feeling like an idiot, you know. You got to pay attention to the signs. So God gives us signs in his word, and we ignore those signs that go against them. Those are trespasses. Those are transgressions of sin. On the other hand, sin itself is to not do what I knew I should do. James 4:17 tells us that to know what's right to do and not to do it, to him it's what? It's sin. That's the sin. When we know it's right to do something, whether God tells us that in his word or not, we just know through the Holy Spirit it's right to do that, and we say, I'm not going to do that. That is sin. So God works through both those things. And I was influenced by the world. He talks about the ways of this world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the devil's a spirit who now is at work in those who are disobedient, and I fell under his influence. He is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. I didn't believe in God. Other than I knew there was some kind of force out there. That was before Star Wars. There was some kind of force out there that I knew that whatever that was, that because of my sinful condition, I knew sin, I knew what that was all about, that God was going to get me one day, and there was nothing I could do about it. Not a single thing. I knew I couldn't be good. That just wasn't working at all. So I got to that point, I realized that for me, it was a dead-end road. It says that we live in disobedience. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires of our thoughts. So I wasn't alone in that because you guys are with me in it. At one point, all of us lived like that. Hopefully you're not still living that way today. But as a non-believer, I rebelled against God's word. And finally, when I came home for the umpteenth time drunk at night, my wife just described, we were witnessing a woman yesterday, and she described some of these back details, so they are true. She tells it today yet. But she said she knew when I came in the house that I'd been drinking a lot because I had to walk a long hall to get to our bedroom, and when I came home drunk, I usually bounced off the walls on the way through, and I was doing that. So I went in and fell into bed. My wife announced to me at that point that she was leaving me, that obviously I didn't love her or my daughters, and that she couldn't take it anymore. It got so bad, I brought a bunch of guys home one night, and I said, guys, wait a minute. I offered them all drinks, and I said, I'll call my wife out and ask her to bless our drinks for us. Try that on your wife sometime, see how you get along after that. Well, that led up to this. And so I, in a drunken stupor, I begged her to give me another chance. Tears and all. I never thought she'd ever leave me. I mean, who would want to leave me? I'm such a great guy, right? But she was planning on leaving, and so I begged her, and fortunately for me, she would give me another chance. But we weren't there yet. I knew I was headed for hell at that point because it talks about the objects of we being objects of God's wrath. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, eternal death and damnation. I knew I was heading someplace like that. But God's wrath is reserved for those who deserve to die. And I deserved to die then. I still deserve to die. We're not for Jesus Christ, actually. So I just praise God that he didn't do it. That leads up to my personal conviction led to my conversion in Christ, verses 4 through 9. And let me look at verse 4 and 5 verses. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, my translation separates but and God, but in the New King James and in the New American Standard, it says, but God. I like that. Put them together. But God. My life was a mess, but God. But God entered in and intervened and gave me faith, and the rest of it all just led to a pretty good life I had in Christ. I was a dead man walking, so to speak. My marriage in trouble. I was beginning to have problems at my work, too, because I'd take too long a lunch hour, drink too much, and come back to work, and it was getting more of a problem. In every area of my life, it was a disaster. And so at this point, I realized that. So I made a mess of my life, but God, on July 23rd, 1967, a long time ago, I walked the aisle of a little church in Sylmar, California, not even knowing what I was doing. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And a lot of things happened to lead up to that day, beginning with my wife telling me she's leaving. When I begged her to give me another chance, I said, okay, what can I do now to solve my marriage problems? I knew I couldn't quit drinking. I tried that over and over again. The longest I ever got over those years, I started drinking when I was 15, now I was 27 years old. I got maybe a week or two at the most, but when I started up again, which I always did, I started off at a worse level than I quit. And it's like this downward spiral, so I finally quit trying to quit. It just was impossible. So I knew that wasn't the answer to my problem. My wife was trying to get me to go to church, so I thought, I'll go to church with her, and that'll take care of it. Just go to church on Sunday, then I'm fine the rest of the week to live my life. Well, I went to church with her, and I hated it. A preacher preached at me and beat me up every week, just like Pastor Steve does to you guys every week. And I'd go away feeling worse than I did when I got there. I always sat in the back row on the aisle. I figured the ones in the back row, those are all Baptists that I pastored, Baptist church. But I sat right back there in its last seat. So before the pastor finished the service, when he finished preaching and the song started, I would be out the door, in the car, wait for my wife to get the daughters out of Sunday school and join me in the car. Every week I did that because I hated it. Even trying going to another church for a while, I thought, well, I'll go to my dad had a cousin who went pastored 20 miles away, so I went there, and lo and behold, he did the same thing to me. Is that doing any good? I was driving 20 miles to do it. So ended back in our little church there in Sylmar, and the pastor was a great pastor. But so I just a lot of things were happening. Going to church, okay, I got used to it a little bit, but I still didn't like it. So finally, my wife could leave her Bible out, and she had a copy of the Living Bible. You know, the Living Bible is really written for leading children in devotion, so to speak. It was right at my level. So I picked up a copy of what was the Living Gospels. It was paperback form. It's just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And my decision was, I want out of this thing where I don't have to go to church. So if I just discredit her Bible, she'll stop going, and we won't have to live like this anymore. And so I read, and as she answered every question I had, or went down to Pastor Bob and got an answer for me, I ended up reading through all four Gospels. When I finished it, I began to realize this was not like I'd been told. This is not like any other book I've ever read. I didn't read a lot of books in those days, but it's not like any book I ever read, and there's something different about it. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it was different. And God began to work on me through his word. And so now I'm still drinking most nights of the week. I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm reading the Bible during the week once in a while. And we still got marriage problems. So finally, Charlotte invited me over and over again to go to church social with her. Now, I got to be honest with you folks. As a non-Christian, that's the last thing I ever wanted to do. I truly, and this is true, I envisioned in my mind, what is a church social like? Because I've never been to one. Well, it's a group of Christians sitting around in a living room in a circle reading their Bibles and weaving baskets. That was it. Literally. I thought, it can't be any more exciting than that. And I hung out. Born and raised in Burbank, but I don't know where the hill. I spent a lot of time in Hollywood and La Siena, Beverly Hills, Sunset Strip, Whiskey Go, all those places. I hung out at those. I lived a pretty fast life in those days. And, you know, sitting around for a church social. But to keep peace in my family and keep my wife, I agreed to go. I'm going to have a miserable time, but I'm going to go. And I usually intimidated people enough to make them miserable too. But we went that night, played miniature golf with about 8 or 9 other young couples, late 20s, early 30s, and went up to one of the deacon's houses afterwards for strawberry shortcake, tea, and coffee. I remember every moment of that time. Because on the way home, I told my wife, Charlotte, you know, honey, I've had a better time tonight than I've ever had in a bar or club or cocktail lounge or party, and I don't understand it. Nobody was drinking, for one thing. As an introvert, I couldn't have fun unless I was drunk, to be honest with you. That would bring me out. I could be life apart if drunk, but not sober. I'm as boring as you get sober. And so it just blew my mind. I couldn't understand what it was. I realized later, after I became a Christian, looking back at it, for me, it was the first time I had experienced genuine Christian love in a small group setting. That's why small groups are so important, guys. Getting together with other men and other gals for your wife is so important, that fellowship. But what I didn't realize, it was because of their love. And what I didn't know was, at the time, was every man in that group had been praying for me for 2 years. They made a commitment to Charlotte to do that. I was ripe meat for them at the point. If I'd have known that, I'd never gone near them. But, you know, that kind of opened the door for me, and it just blew me away. Shortly after, all I'm telling you, took place in about a four-month period of time, from the time my wife announced she's leaving till this point. I'm in church on Sunday morning, in my seat in that back row, waiting for the service to get over. And we stand up, we open the hymn books, back then when you had those things, and we're singing just as I am with one plea type of thing. And Bob gave an invitation for people to come forward. Now, I saw people walking down the aisle. I said, what are they doing? I thought, well, maybe I should do that. I didn't know what that meant, but I had to be good, so I'd do something else. But I thought, no, if I do that, I got to quit drinking, quit doing this, quit doing that. I got to start doing this, start doing that. I said, I literally told God no in my own mind. I didn't say it out. I told God no. I am not going to do that, God. And Bob says, let's sing another stanza. And I think, who gives me the right to do that? I made it through the first one. But literally, I cannot take any credit for my salvation. I don't want to boast in the past. I just boast in what God has done since then. But I'm standing there, and literally, it's like the Holy Spirit grabbed by the belt because one foot went out. The other one followed. I'm walking down that aisle, tears streaming down my face. Had no idea what I was doing. All I knew was God wanted me down that lousy aisle for some reason. And I went. And I got there and I went off the pastor. There was like four or five other people who came forward that morning. They took me off the pastor's study, off the side of the pulpit, and Pastor Bob Ricker was going around each person asking why they come forward, whether it was salvation, rededication, baptism, church membership, or what, and each one gave him their answer. And he came to me, and he said, Skip, why'd you come forward? I said, I don't know, I guess I come for the works. And so he gave me the deacon who took me to another room and gave me the works and shared the gospel with me. And I'll be honest with you guys, I'd never heard the gospel in 27 years. I'd been in churches, Bible-believing churches. I know the pastors had to have said it, especially if you go on Easter or Christmas. You know they're going to beat up on you that time. But I never heard it. And when he finally said something that blew me away, he said, receiving Christ, your Lord and Savior, you can and will be forgiven for all of your sins. And I thought, what? Wow. I knew I had sin in my life. I didn't know how to get rid of it. I couldn't be good enough to do it. That appealed to me a lot, being free from these stupid sins of mine. So I agreed in a very childlike way, down a little tiny table and chairs in a children's classroom and received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Some people have a conversion. It's kind of a gradual process. Mine was like, it's like, Skip, I don't have time for you to mess with this. It's time. He took the booze away from me that night. I've been alcohol-free since then, over 50 years now. No withdrawals, no other things. I was discipled by the man that led me to Christ that day for the next year, and that's what it took. Being in the Word of God and prayer and studying Scripture together, that got me to that point, and so I realized how important. Now, Bob Brinker, my pastor, later became the president of our denomination. I was at a meeting back at Bethel Seminary in Minnesota, of pastors of all the larger churches in our denomination. It had to be over 750 or whatever. And he announces to all these guys, my friends. He said, I remember the day Skip Lane came down the aisle and received Christ as his Savior. I thought, when he's coming down the aisle, I thought, oh, no, God, what's he going to do? He's drunk. He's going to cause a scene. He's going to hit me. Bob was terrified of me. I intimidated him greatly. He comes about here on me. But he said, he told the story about my conversion. Anyway, but God is rich in mercy and grace, according to God's word. And on that day, I experienced both of them. He saved me, gave me a new life in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 is so forth, so true, that therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm a new creature in Christ. I got a new head. Jesus freed me from my addiction to alcohol, gave me a new love for my family. I didn't love people. I really didn't. I thought I loved my wife and my girls. I had no idea what love was all about without Jesus. When I met Jesus, I loved my wife with a brand new life and my girls, and I began to love people, which I had a few close friends. The rest of them were going to jump off a lake into hell. I wouldn't have cared at all. All of a sudden, I love people. I can look out at a congregation and say, I love you. I can tell you guys, I love you. We're part of the family of God, and it's a special thing. So for me, the greatest evidence of my salvation was not being free from alcohol. It was being free to love in love with the love of Jesus, unconditional love. And my wife put up me through all those years, and still my wife today, we're having our 60th anniversary in 2 months. It's been a long haul. She made it through it, unfortunately for me. But anyway, in all of this, I'm a new creation, and why it happened is in verse 6 and 7. God tells us in his passage, he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why it happened? Why did God save me? Why does he save any of us? It certainly wasn't anything I did or you did. He saves us to demonstrate, as it says, his incomparable riches of his grace. We are made in the image of God, and we are to be his imagers here on earth. In other words, we represent Jesus. Guys, every man in this room, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, a born-again believer, you represent personally the person of Jesus Christ to our community, to our co-workers, to our friends, our loved ones, our schoolmates, whatever it may be. We represent Jesus, so we need to do a good job of it. It's so important to be his witnesses in this world, and not just in word, but in deed as well. And so God raised us up, he says. It's such a sure thing. It says, it's as if he already did it when he says that. God raised us up, and he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's like it's already done. Even it hasn't happened yet, but it's so sure that it's going to happen that Paul could write about it as a done deal. That's what salvation is. It's not saved for just for now. It's saved forever. For now and the future and on beyond into glory. Glory looks better every day in this world of ours. And I look forward to being with the Lord Jesus. He raised us up. Why did he do it? Because of his love. He loves us. Every last one of us. He loved me even though I was a sinner. And not too many people loved me in those days. My mom did, of course. You know, she would always love me no matter what I did. But not too many other people loved me in those days. They've tolerated me. My wife loved me with as much love as she could muster up in all that time. But it's because of his love. And God will get glory for what he has done in your life and in mine forever and ever. It is his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And he tells us it's by grace we've been saved through faith. That's an accomplished fact. It is. Salvation is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. And even our faith is given us to his God, by God. I'm really glad that salvation is not by works. It's by God's grace. Wouldn't it be horrible to get to heaven and have everybody bragging about how they got there? I was so good, God couldn't resist me. You know, you think, well, I'm not that good. No, we're only there because of God's grace and his mercy. His mercy didn't give us what we did deserve. His grace gave us what we didn't deserve. And he gets all the credit. We cannot boast in ourselves. I hesitate even sharing my testimony. Somebody's going to think, oh, what a great guy Skip is. I don't want you to think that a minute. I want you to think what a great God Skip has. Because without him, I'm nothing. Nothing at all. And so I look back at this, and God brought salvation to me through several factors. First, through the consistent testimony of my wife's faithfulness to Jesus Christ. I could not shake it no matter how hard I tried. Secondly, through the reading of the gospel to prove Charlotte wrong, but I read it. And third, through the observed lives of other believers in a social setting. And finally, the presentation of the gospel by a godly preacher. And I can't take any credit for any of that other than just saying, I love Jesus, and that's my only claim to fame. He's my Lord and my Savior. And that was the beginning. I don't have time to go through the rest of the story other than the fact, saved at 27, 5 years and a couple months later, things really changed dramatically. The day after my 33rd birthday, I was praying one day. I was driving. I had to drive to downtown LA to go to work every day, 35 miles out of Sylmar. And it was early in the morning. I would pray behind the wheel because it was dark and wasn't much traffic at 5:30 in the morning. And I was thinking, I was telling God, God, I'm 33 years old now, as if he didn't know that. And Lord, I love my Christian life. I was a deacon in the church, working with youth in the church, having a great ministry with them, and just enjoying life itself. I like my job, and my wife had been trying to get me out of California our whole married life, and I thought, even if it meant moving out of California, whatever you want me to do, Lord, with my life, from this point on, I will do it. Just let me know. Now, God doesn't speak in audible sound voices right now, if he spoke, but he spoke in my head just as audible to me as my voice is to you. Still hear it. Skip, I want you to go to school and prepare to be a pastor. Skip, I never thought about that before. Never consider. I'm an introvert, Lord. Remember me? I don't like to stand up in front of people and speak. This terrifies me even today yet. I still get nervous about it. But God, over the next few days, one sign after another led to that. To make a long story short, which I can do sometime, I started Bible college 5 weeks later. I changed my job to work part-time. I was driving 100 miles a day between school and work, doing homework in traffic jams for 4.5 years to get my bachelor's degree in Bible at what then was Los Angeles Baptist College, today is Master's University. And then moved to Vancouver, Washington, went to seminary in Portland at Western Seminary for my master's for the next 3.5 years. So for 8.5 years, year-round, summers included, I worked full-time, went to school full-time. I started school with two little children, graduated with both my daughters married, and I was a grandfather. And then came to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, of all things, and pastored a little church called Bethel Baptist Church. We had about 90 people there when I got there. We were there 6.5 years. We left with 600-plus people there and went to Pennsylvania, pastored back there, then went to Mount Vernon, Washington for 10.5 years, pastored there. Then I started doing intentional interim ministry. I go into churches in trouble, disasters, where they drove the pastor out or the board split or the whole church split or whatever, and helped fix the largest churches in a ministry called Titus Ministries. It doesn't exist anymore, but I did seven of those churches in 9 years, and I loved it. And now I just kind of enjoy life. I'm retired, not by choice, but by circumstances. And I love Jesus. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's the only claim to fame I have. Nothing more, nothing less. Just a sinner saved by grace. And I've had a great run. I have very few regrets in my life. And as a Christian, they're not worth numbering at all. God is so good. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your mercy, that you don't give us what we do deserve, that through faith in Christ, that even the faith you give that to us, we experience your grace, your marvelous gift, God's riches at Christ's expense, is ours through your Son Jesus, Lord. I thank you for these men, Lord. It's a good group here at the church. Thank you for Pastor Steve's ministry and Pastor Sean. May you continue to bless this congregation, Lord, and especially the men. These are the leaders of the church. I remember what it's like to have my wife as a Christian and me a non-Christian. That doesn't work when the wife's the leader. As men, we're called to be the spiritual leaders in our homes, in our community, and in our churches. So thank you, Lord. I'm not sure what the condition of every man in this room is like. I'm going to assume that most or all of them are born-again believers. But if not, Lord, if there's someone here that truly needs you, may something I've said today remind them that no matter how bad they may feel, that Jesus is the healer. He can give not just a new head, but a new heart, a new life, a life that is rich and full and abundant in Jesus Christ, Lord. God, thank you for the opportunity this morning to share. I miss this kind of thing, and I'm grateful for it. Thankful for this church, Lord. We just love it here. We thank you for your ministry among our lives. And we give you all praise and honor and glory for everything that's good that we have. And thank you for the bad things you get us through too, Lord. We praise your holy, righteous name. My Jesus, I love you, and I pray in your precious name. Amen. Any questions? Good. I think, Sean, you had an announcement you want to make.